Thank you for inviting me to be with you this morning. I've been in parish ministry for 25 years, and this is the first year that I'm not, so it's really quite a shift for me, and it's very nice to be here. I looked around my office the other day. All the surfaces were covered with piles of papers and books. And I wondered, what does all this really mean? Can truth be buried under all that paper? I've been working in religious education and faith development for 25 years. I constantly question, what have we accomplished? In the 25 years that I've been in our communities of youth, of children, of young adults, of adults, the years seem to vanish in an instant. How have we grown in depth and spirit in those 25 years? What have I learned about religious growth and learning, faith development, about religious education? I find myself asking, does what we do together really make a difference? How, where, to whom? Whenever I worry about the future of the church, I remember my belief that this is the most important place we can bring our children and ourselves, or I would not be a minister of religious education or this district's director of faith development. In 1997, the National Council of Churches did a survey of asking ministers, when do children need a minister? Asked to identify the key occasions that young children require the ministry of the church, the answers of the ministers in descending order of importance were the day of their baptism or dedication, the first day of school, the first communion or confirmation or coming of age, a day of departure for college or the armed forces, their wedding, and the death of their parents or grandparents. When children 6 to 16 were asked when they felt the need for a minister's presence or counsel, they gave the following rather different list in descending order of importance. The day your best friend moves away. When you get left back in school or aren't selected for a team. When your parents divorce. When your dog or your cat or other pet dies. When a kid you know dies. When parents or grandparents die. Even though all of you might not fit into the age range of 6 to 16, which list reflects your needs? This past year, I made time to reflect on the integrity of children's religious imagination, their theological world. I spent my study time beginning to do research on the theology of childhood, not childhood development or spiritual growth, but on the theology of childhood. And I have to tell you, as a body of literature, it's rather thin. It's a group we don't look at in the same way we look at the 14 to 45, 45 to 65. There are two groups in that continuum that we don't see their theology, children and those in the second half of life, the aging 65 and plus. It's been an interesting and thought-provoking project to ask, what is the theology of childhood? The questions ranged from how churches welcome children by the way they structure their worship and program, to asking if the ways we've designed programs to teach our children meet the needs of the children or ours as adults. One theologian suggested that the theology of childhood should be from the voices of children, not adults. The questions that are raised in the professional journals and books are about the theological understanding of children. Who or what is God? What happens when you die? What is heaven, hell, judgment, forgiveness, salvation? The ability of the child to discern what is good and what is not. The inherent nature of the child. The role of the religious community in the religious education of the child. But none of these questions truly speak with the clear, honest, forthright voice of the child. When I asked children what happens when you die, a 5-year-old said, "Your heart stops." Good Unitarian answer. A 10-year-old said, "You come back as characters in a book." A 7-year-old said, "They come back in your heart." You and I know the whole awareness of childhood as a life stage is relatively recent, historically 19th century. Prior to that, as still in many cultures throughout the world, children are incomplete adults. They are non-beings, property until they come of age. If that's all children are, why bother to ask the questions or notice they are present? Today, I do ask the questions. What are Unitarian Universalists doing for and about children, and why, and for whom, and what do we expect? It's a question you would expect me to ask as the Director of Faith Development to a responsible congregation concerned for the present and future well-being, spiritually, of your children, and the future of this church and denomination. My colleagues and I are taught, and it is true, that every church is one generation away from extinction. Every church is one generation away from extinction. The church does a better job of ensuring that for the present and future, every child gets a good education and health care than protecting and ensuring its own structural future. One high school group I worked with in a Sunday morning religious education class, adult class, viewed the documentary Jesus Camp. How many of you have seen Jesus Camp? Any of you? Okay, a few of you. It's an award-winning documentary about a Pentecostal children's ministry. Their targets are all the other children in the world. They can give you the number in millions of children under the age of 12 and will tell you, "Give me a child by the time they're 7 and they're mine for life." They see their role as empowering their children to be the army of the church. They reach out and bring children into their movement, instilling in them their religious values and expectations for the future. Actually, they use heavyweight emotional blackmail to overwhelm vulnerable children, and they do it in the name of the love of Jesus. They're training children and families to do what they perceive as the will of God. They exist in a closed community, making up 75% of homeschooled, according to this documentary. It's easy to ignore them, but 25% of the U.S. population identifies as Pentecostal, and they're commanded to vote their beliefs. They're targeting the children of this world to ensure the next generation of their religious community. This works not merely because children are seeking the approval and love of adults, but it directly engages a child's hunger for a spiritual community to which they can belong. They are no different than adults in their need for belonging, meaning, healing, and love. Or should I say that we all have these needs throughout our lives? Children are not the future. They are our community now, here today as full participants. We're not likely to follow the heavy-handed example of the Pentecostals because of what we believe. As Unitarian Universalists, we believe that we have within us the ability to make the world whole. We grant individuals the agency that fundamentalists grant only to God. We believe in the divine within, in the power of love. But for Pentecostals and other fundamentalists, this is heresy. But how do we invest in our children? How do we meet their hunger for belonging, meaning, healing, and love? How are we ensuring our future as a church? And where do we begin? To quote the Bible, Jesus said to be as the child. He did not command children to be as adults. The first question is, what are children? Small and capable adults? People who cannot contribute to church funds? What then? Do we need to protect children or correct them or inform them? And what is our role as parents, ministers, and members of their community? Remember their list of needs? Do we grant them the same agency as we grant adults? Is the voice of love in their hearts as whole? Children are uniquely the responsibility of their parents or guardians. There are certain situations that can change this, such as neglect and abuse, but for the most part, until they are 18 or emancipated, the parents are their agents. We hope they will always act in the child's best interest, and we recognize that the community needs to support the parents in this role, particularly when it comes to spiritual formation. We do not consider children whole in their own right. We use words like development and formation, implying they will attain full personhood at a future time and do not enjoy it in the moment. They are acknowledged as having worth and dignity, our first principle, and we reach to serve their educational needs as we perceive them. But I'm not sure we take their voice or agency fully into account. They become subordinate to the opinions of adults, as if they are only potentially human. As Unitarian Universalists, we went against the stream of declaring our heresy of the divine within our hearts, our ability to create a community of belonging, meaning, healing, and love. Are we willing to acknowledge that children are full and whole participants in this community? Well, to some extent, we do act on this belief, but it's usually with teens and young adults, and we usually give them a separate place to be. The young adults do not feel seen among us, even though they may be here. And the teens frequently are in the basement somewhere and not worshiping beside us. They're not sure they're welcome either. A major RE survey I did several years ago made plenty of room for the children to say what was in their hearts. They were surveyed along with all the other adult members of the congregation and the parents and guardians. What was interesting is that often their responses to these questions that we asked were different, significantly in numbers, than what the adults responded. They were asked to vote, the dot process, one color for children, one for adults, one for parents. When they were asked why they came to church, the children said an appreciation for something beyond themselves, to be a better person, to be known by others. When they were asked how the church helped them in their spiritual life, they said that they were honored in making their own choices, and that church lunches and activities like Night of the Arts and family retreats helped them. When they were asked what knowledge, skills, and attitudes they want to learn, they said how to make lifelong friends, have good memories, and be open-minded. And when they were asked what they would change, they wanted more activities and more space. When I asked middle schoolers what should be required of members, people who join the church, the first thing they said, and adamantly I might add, is that members should show up every Sunday. And they insisted that it mattered what you believed. Unitarian Universalism meant something deep in their hearts. What keeps your children here at this church? The ability to recite the principles, or the community they create that brings them meaning, healing, wholeness, and love? This is interesting territory because we know that there are certain things that we grow into. And there is this idea of moral development. But are children pre-religious or merely pre-doctrinal? And what is the relationship of moral development, religious development, and spiritual development? And finally, what does all this imply about faith development? Are we educating our children into the same theology as the rest of the congregation? Like the story of the heart mender, how do we meet their hunger for belonging, meaning, healing, and love? Children have the capacity to address their own spiritual needs. Watch them. They create rituals and rites. They construct elaborate theologies articulating their ideas of God and spirituality. They tell stories, a narrative, to order this world. This tells me it's important how stories told to the children are selected and to listen to what they hear in the story. Whenever I've been in a group and we've been teaching scripture to children, there are always concerns raised about the violence in the Hebrew scripture and the theology of Jesus. And when I relate these concerns to the adult class leaders, more often than not, I'm greeted by laughter. All they have to do is listen to the children's responses to these stories, I'm told. At one church I served, we decided to teach this class to adults and children together. We asked the families to tell the stories and let the community respond. The curriculum intentionally did not interpret the story in a UU or any other framework for our children. The children developed their narrative, which gives meaning to the text. Religious education committees, boards, and councils work with the constant tension among the questions of, does this program material honor the integrity of the children's religious thought? Does it meet the spiritual needs of the children? Or are we meeting the logistical and social needs of the family and other adults? I merely mentioned soccer practice. And how do we do both? Is our program constructed to include all the other ministries for and with children? Social justice, pastoral, worship, music, art? Tough questions, but the answers are embedded in loving community. We need not patronize children, trivialize them, or exploit them. For us, children are more than a source of entertainment. We take them seriously, and the pressure of the culture that wants to turn them into consumers or sexualize them. We need to work very hard to engage our families and children, youth and young adults, in the same theology. In a church culture that mostly institutionalizes the low status of religious educators, Unitarian Universalists have seen it as a critical ministry for our families and the whole community. This is why what we do is a ministry and not simply a program. In our community, we need to listen to the voice of our children, as well as our youth and our young adults. We need to grant children the integrity appropriate to their ages and stages. We need to encourage and support the development of their theology through all their different ages. We will teach them to give voice to what is in their hearts. We will let them lead us in social justice work. We can work side by side in their soup kitchens. We can celebrate their creative spirits as we appreciate the art they create for our community and we create with them. With them, when we worship, we can learn to live deeply in the moment together. And as members of this religious community, we will attend to the details of welcoming new people, making sure our doors, the front door and the doors of our hearts never close, and seeing the children among us. My dream is that someday when a family walks into a Unitarian Universalist church and asks what is expected of them, they are told to come to the worship service, to take adult classes, and to learn what it is to be a Unitarian Universalist. That we, the other members of this community, will teach your children while you learn too. The hunger for belonging, meaning, healing, and love is part of all of us, children, adult, youth, and young adult. We work side by side, ministering to each other in the world. I am proud of the way we honor and love our children. Let the world know. It's critical, critical for our future. We are Unitarian Universalists, people with loving hearts, open minds, and welcoming hands. And so back to Sophia. Do you think she gets her heart mended? Will you mend it here? Amen. Blessed be.